The Morning Invasion.
I love those guys.
On Star 88.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?
Launch Control, this is Houston. We are go for launch.
You're early.
Roger that.
It's Thursday.
Why even call it Thursday?
Problem?
We have pizza on Thursday.
Places, please. Quiet down.
Can I get a hallelujah?
Specifically.
Here's a complete disc jockey show with all the modern pace of today's exciting radio.
Second, specifically.
Specifically.
Just get started.
No, specifically.
Specifically.
It's showtime.
Good morning. Hello, everyone.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
That's right.
It's nobody has time for that. That's how it is.
There is no one who has the amount of time for said given situation.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is Thursday. This is Dex, Steve Mateo. Think about it, Thursday, one of my favorite people in all the land. Even though I don't know him all that well, he's still one of my favorite people in all the land because I feel like I've known him forever.
Thanks, man. No, not you.
Oh. His name is Brian Nixon.
Oh,
and
yeah.
I'm a podcaster. You know, before I came to this wonderful station, I would sit at home and I would listen to this show called Theology
While playing
Thursday.
Destiny.
I would. And I would hear Brian every Thursday. He taught me a lot over the years. And now I get to hang out with him for an hour.
Dex, that's very kind of you. But you know what? We go back a little bit. We actually have had lunch together.
We have.
We had lunch at...
I thought you forgot about that.
No, absolutely not. That was a fun lunch. We had lunch at, I think, a Thai restaurant.
We did.
And it was a great time just to touch base and connect. And it is a blessing and a privilege to have you on the broadcast.
You blew my mind that day at lunch because... I didn't know that you were so into music.
I'm into music,
and I was shocked the stuff that you were telling me. I mean, this guy loves punk.
Yeah,
you would never think
goth
you know,
guy right there.
You would never think that at all that he would love punk.
I'm a punk rocker. Post-punk is, you know, specifically,
sure.
But I love it all. Yep. I'm very fascinated by the history and flow and ebb of music. So it is an important facet of my life.
So this show, this hour is dedicated to you guys out there. We have one of the smartest men in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
He is a theologian. He has traveled the world. He has once been a part of a nationally syndicated radio show with a man a lot of you know. Oh my gosh, Steven just ran into the door. Steven Christian just ran into the door.
Trying to just kick the show off.
I'm trying.
You're trying to be serious.
Trying to introduce Brian Nixon and Dumbledore over there.
And then he just ran away.
How embarrassing!
He just ran away.
I'm sorry, Brian. I was introducing you to everybody.
That's all right. But you know about Steven Christian, really quick. His pomp is laid down. He has a hat on. His pompadour is not big right now.
No, the power is not with him.
The power is not there.
No.
Yeah, so I don't know. Steven Christian will be here. He's
a rock star.
I don't know about that guy.
Yeah, it's in his contract.
But anyways, back to Brian Nixon. If you guys have questions out there, maybe it's about you know, you guys get this question a lot. You know, how old is the Earth? You know, how many times have you answered that question, Brian?
Quite a few.
It's
He was around.
Yeah.
He was there.
Yeah.
I happened to be there. That's
from
exactly
a place
of authority. I knew. I mean, I'm that old.
Brian, tell our listeners, you can explain it a little bit better than I can, what this hour is all about.
This hour is really about, well, Think About It Thursday. It's part of Think About It Thursday, and it really we want our listeners to think about biblical, social questions that pertain to life in general. Now, they may have a biblical basis that we could unpack scripture, but they may be more philosophical, where someone's wanting to know about the age of the earth, which does have a connection to the Bible, but they may want to know about our thoughts regarding culture, you know, our take on what are Christians to do in relationship to a movie, how are we to approach music, and all of these things. There's nothing off limits for Think About It Thursday.
338-3700. That's the phone number. Call in, get to ask whatever you would like. And I, you know, coming from a secular radio station for many years, it was a rock alternative station, 104.1 The Edge.
You love the rock?
I'm a big rocker. I love rock music. And as a Christian, I've had many friends and family members ask me over the years, why would you listen to that band?
Or right.
Why would you be a part of a station that plays
good music,
the secular music? And that saddened me, you know, when I would hear that. That made me sad because God created music.
That's right.
God created everyone. I think you said it before, Brian. We all have gifts. God gave us each a
God
gift.
Gave rock and roll to you.
Okay.
And gave rock and roll to you. You guys would play Kiss on that station, right?
Even though you're not a Christian band... What does that mean?
Right.
What does that really mean? And I would like to maybe touch on that for a second.
Yeah.
And really and share, you know, what music is all about.
Yeah. Well, let's back up a little bit and just give the big picture for everyone. And we've touched on this in the past, but I think it's very important for Christians to understand this. When we're dealing with the nature of God, we have to understand that God is truth. God is truth. There's no lying. There's no falsehood in him. He's, you know, he's pure truth. But God is also pure creativity. God, as you referenced, Dex, is the author of creativity. He's the great novelist, if you will, the one that's written the script of all things. And part of the script deals with specific revelation, which we could say is found in the Bible. And even more specifically in Jesus. And then there's general revelation. And that's everything else. That's nature. That's the world. That's the universe. That's creative beings. That's culture. All of that. Mm-hmm. Same author. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that's created in culture is godly or glorifies him. Just like every human being is not glorifying God particularly. But we find the influence, the God print, if you will, his image in us. Therefore, as creative beings who are part of general revelation, we can, as Christians, participate and really like things that are out of the religious realm. Why? Because God is the author of all things. All truth is God's truth. All truth rightfully understood is God's truth. Same God who created music is the same God who created minerals, you know, and the same God who created men. And all of this is open for discussion.
I was going to say, let's discuss, because yesterday the 9 o'clock hour turned into 45 minutes of pot, right? We talked about marijuana, because according to, you know, anybody can take what someone says and try and bend it to their own desires and will.
Sure.
So somebody listening right now would go, right, he created the plants and the herbs, right, bro? So like... marijuana is an herb that comes from the earth that God created. Therefore, I am going to take said herb that he has given me for my pleasure.
Right.
How can we, you know, not, I don't want to say combat that, but that's a mentality that's out there as well. Like, well, he is the great creator. He created all things. And so, but would it come down to the same situation of, well, just like some people misuse their gifts and abilities that God has given them, some people are misusing the way that cannabis is
right.
You know, because it does have great effects, you know, great,
yeah.
Great well, health
let,
benefits
let me address
in some
that,
regards.
Steve-O, because, I mean, it's a little bit different from where Dex was going, but it applies. No, it applies because ultimately...
So we're talking about weed, guys.
we are in an ethical... We are in a society right now that has ethical quandaries before us.
Oh, yes.
And quandaries. What makes pot that Christians should not participate right now is legal reasons.
Yeah.
It's because the law... says we shouldn't be participating.
Unless you're in Colorado. And,
but is there anything inherently wrong, apart from the legal aspect, of someone smoking pot? I would have to say, and we're probably going to get some emails and letters, no. Just like there's nothing inherently wrong of someone taking a sip of beer or wine. As a matter of fact, Jesus turned water into wine.
Yeah, but that was different. It was thousands of years ago, and it wasn't fermented the same.
Right. No.
Blah, blah, blah.
That is, we could discuss that at a later time, but that really is a misunderstanding
of the
text.
It was different wine. That's why Noah got super smashed on wine.
Right. That's a different scenario. What makes pot, at least right now in two states it's a little bit different, is that it is an illegal substance. Therefore, I would say where it's illegal, we're to be abiders by the law of the land to the best of our ability, as long as that law is not going against God's law. Therefore, we should say the law of the land is pot is illegal. Therefore, me as a participant in this land to be a good, you know, citizen, I'm not going to partake.
America.
Now, if I move to Colorado,
then that changes things. That's where you, I think, just like with alcohol, you have to use wisdom. You have to say, is this profitable for me? Can I do this? Sure, I can. But is it going to be profitable to me or my friend or anyone else? If you have a health reason, it may be profitable.
Can
therefore,
I get a hallelujah.
Okay. Sarah Palin, go away.
So that's my take on that, Steve-O.
Okay.
But should we go back to the music now?
I think we've gotten 7 emails.
Yeah. Oh, man.
338-3700. Did you get an email?
No, we didn't.
Okay. We do have a phone call.
We do have phone calls.
Good morning. Are you there? Are you on hold?
It's on. It's in the queue. You okay. Got
to
take it out.
There he is.
Start over. There you are. Okay.
Yeah, I'm with Dex. You know, I've always been, like, especially with my mom, she's really, really disliked the music that I listen to. I really like the heavy music.
That's because Slipknot is a terrible band, bro.
Take it back, right?
Just
now.
Get.
Take
well,
it back.
I'm more like early 90s, like Pantera and, you know, all these older bands that I really like.
Vulgar Display of Power?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
And I just really like the music, and I, you know, I really don't, you know, like, worship these guys and what they do. It's just my preference of music, and I just don't believe that you are a bad Christian for, you know, preferring that kind of music, as long as you don't really, you know, worship these guys and make them your idols.
Right.
You know, and Pantera, you know, I just really love that band. You know, that band, it's always been good. The newer metal, you know, it's all right. You know, like Killswitch Engage and things like that, I really like those guys. But I've always preferred the heavier music. And you know, I'm with Dex. You know, I've seen Dex at, you know, rock shows all the time, and doesn't make him. I personally don't think he's a bad person for attending these shows.
Well, I appreciate it.
If you like Pantera, you're going to love Demon Hunter.
You know, and we could.
You're going to love Plus One.
You're going to
love.
All of us can relate to you, because I had a mom as well that.
We all had a mom.
She threw down came to the rock music. She wouldn't. I mean, she would allow the Petra. I got into Petra
Striper?
When I was younger. No.
What?
I know. But
is it because they had a song called To Hell with the Devil?
Probably.
Oh,
yeah.
Man.
She definitely wouldn't let me listen to a lot of things, which led me to want to listen to all of those bands, you know, Motley Crue, Guns N' Roses, you know, even Pantera,
Guns
Metallica.
Guns N' Roses is not metal.
You know what?
They are not metal.
Who says?
Go listen to November Rain, and you tell me they're
even
metal.
Even a metal band has
they
a ballad.
They are rock and roll.
Right, Brian?
But
that's exactly right.
They are not metal.
Everyone has a ballad.
Thank you. Can I get a hallelujah?
Okay.
Sarah Palin.
They are not metal. They're they could be rock and roll.
You know,
all day,
let's go back. I think probably what Dex's mom and our caller's mom, and you have to give him, you know, some kudos here, is that they were concerned about the lifestyle many of these musicians portray and live. And that's where I think we as Christians, we need to be discerning. We can love the music. We can be advocates and say, man, this is amazing music. I mean, listen to that riff. Listen to that drummer's kick drum or double kick drummer. Listen to how that bass player, you know, moves that. We could appreciate that. But where discernment's going to come in is when they're advocating, let's say, now go out and kill someone or go out and smoke, you know, crack. That's where discernment needs to come in, and we go, hey, that's not profitable. That's where we need to draw the line.
Marilyn Manson, what? Dude, who's the...
Right.
Crack? Has anyone ever heard a song with, like,
smoke crack?
Insane Clown Posse, maybe.
Yeah.
You brought up Marilyn Manson, and I've had the opportunity to interview Marilyn Manson a few different times.
Yeah.
And I walked in, the very first time I remember, I sat down on his tour bus. It was just the two of us, and this really large security man. And I was very nervous.
And I
was definitely judging Marilyn Manson because of, you know, what I had heard, you know, he was into, and, you know, that, you know, he was a part of the Church of Satan.
Someone call that discernment.
And, you know, I heard all of these different things, and, you know, that this music is very satanic. And so I went into the interview having all these thoughts.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you, he was one of the nicest,
most articulate,
most intelligent.
Yeah.
People I've ever had the chance to speak to or interview. And, you know, Corey Taylor from Slipknot, same thing. I sat down with him and we talked about fishing.
Yeah.
I mean.
But here's the hard part. Here's what I will say. Because I look at it, and I was a huge, and I say was, but I'd still rock some White Zombie. I was a giant White Zombie, then into Rob Zombie fan, yeah. Right? Saw him live, at the time, it was one of the best live shows I had ever seen. Mm-hmm. He opened for Korn, and I remember watching Rob Zombie and then going, oh man, I was here for Korn, but I have no idea how they're going to top that. Good news. They didn't, because Rob Zombie, he's one of the greatest performers, I think, yeah. in the world. But... And I will say but on that, because he is also very intelligent. Mm-hmm. He's a genuine nice guy. I've heard people talk to him, and it's like, oh man, Rob Zombie's such a nice gentleman, and he's very intelligent, knows his art form very well, but it's what he's selling. Like Marilyn Manson can be the nicest dude all day long, and Rob Zombie can be the most articulate dude all day long, but what they're shooting out there to a 16-year-old who doesn't get that they're an artist and that this is a craft and that obviously they're not hailing Satan in real life, to the 16-year-old kid that's listening, they don't have that discerning ear to know, and that's still what they're perpetuating. You know what I mean? So I understand the mom that says, yeah, maybe not Eminem. He probably doesn't really beat his wife in real life, but that's what he's rapping about, and I feel like that's where discernment comes in.
Yeah. That's where discernment, and that's where the Christian needs to say, what is profitable for me as an individual, what's profitable for my family as a representative of my family. And that's where parents need to sit down and walk it through and talk it through with their kids, rather than just saying no and being, really belligerent about it. You just have to say, here, let's talk about this. Here's the reason why, because you're not at the age yet that you could fully comprehend what's going on. When you get a little older and you could understand the artistic thing, it even goes back to, let's say, someone like, Alice Cooper, one of the first shock rockers. Yeah. The guy's a Christian. And though he may not have been living a Christ-like life back then, he knew the difference and he knew what he was doing and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. But the point is, every generation has that, and that's where parents need to discern and determine what is going to be profitable for them and their family.
Yeah. 338-3700 is the number to call in.
I think discerning conversation was the key, because I think when a parent immediately just goes, ban! Ban! Right. No intelligent discussion as to why. No, it's just evil.
Right.
You go,
right.
Okay, but why?
And that's where I was going with that, was that there are many bands over the years that, I was told, no, you cannot listen to that.
Yeah.
But did my parents ever read the lyrics? Did they ever understand what they were singing about? I think there are a lot of great bands out there that they have a great message that aren't a Christian band.
I think we all have totally the same story of, like, we have that older cousin who was into those bands that got you into those bands. Like, my cousin Marcel had the Motley Crue, Kiss, Iron Maiden posters all over his wall, and I was like, what is this? Amazing. And I remember the first time I brought home Poison, Look What the Cat Dragged In, showed my mom the tape, and I'm like, look at the tape I got! And she was like, those boys are wearing makeup! This is evil! And so...
I thought they were really pretty women when I saw them.
Ricky Rocket, Bret Michaels.
I had no idea those were men.
Guys, Montana's different.
It is different over there.
Yeah. Everybody needs to remember, too, and this is not only on the secular side. This is on the Christian
side. That's exactly right.
You are being fed a marketing scheme.
Oh, amen.
Like, that is vital. It's vital when it comes to discernment.
You're being sold goods.
You are being sold a product.
Yeah.
A lot of the stuff that happens to celebrities really could be, and I'm not saying it all is, but a lot of it could be two publicists got together and said, I really got to get my client back in the spotlight. Do you have any ideas?
Yep.
And I am saying this from someone who's been in a Christian band, on the Christian side of the industry. I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
People won't get record deals because they don't have a, quote, story.
Right.
And then stories get made up
about
some struggle that they had to trust God with and get through.
Yeah.
It happens all the time. But to God ultimately be the glory, because he uses idiots like me, and he uses liars, and he uses adulterers, and he will be glorified no matter what.
And that comes back to who we put on pedestals, because I think there are a lot of Christian artists that some would put on a pedestal and say, I'd never listen to this band because they're just demonic, but I love this band. And you're like, man, you don't know the human beings behind that band.
Because it is a human.
Everyone's got a story, and man, if you knew the dirty laundry in that life.
And everyone has potential.
Right.
Because you talk about Rob Zombie, right now he may be at this station in his life, 4 years from now, he may be a completely different guy. Still chugging
Look
away
at
his
Welch.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Still chugging away at his music, but God may get hold of his heart. So the bottom line is that all humans have that potentiality. The only being in the universe that doesn't have potential is God. He's pure actuality. Ooh. God is who he is. Perfectly, but everyone else has potentiality, meaning we have the potential to fall or do good or, you know, be a Christian or not be a Christian. So it's this idea that I love what you said, Mateo. It's God's imprint on their life. God, we're all made in the image of God. The Imago Deo is still there in each and every person, even a Marilyn Manson, even a Rob Zombie, even these guys
even
out there.
Even a Steve-O,
even a Brian, even and a Dex, and a Mateo.
For real.
So that's where, but again, that's where the Christian needs discernment, and they need to know their boundaries of like, man, I can't take this. If I get into this, it's going to lead to this. Well, that's okay to say it's not for you, but that doesn't mean another person whose boundaries and they're very secure in their faith couldn't appreciate, you know, rocking out to whoever they're going to rock out to.
338-3700, we have a phone line open if you'd like to call us. Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead, man.
Hey, do you guys mind if I change the conversation just a little
Please
bit?
Please do.
Nah, open lines. Do what you want.
So, thanks. Appreciate it. So I sent in an email yesterday. I'm not sure if you guys got it. The heading on it was something along the lines of like when pastors fail or.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I was wondering if you guys could address that. I don't want to spend too much time on the radio just because of the severity of it, but. I was wondering if you guys might be able to
let me ask
that for me. I appreciate it.
Great question. Before you get off the phone, let me ask you a specific question because it'll help me answer the question. When you say pastors fail, do you mean like a moral sexual failure or an ethical failure?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Moral sexual. Okay.
Okay, I'll read your email.
Wait, hold on. Not. I'm having a hard time hearing you, but not a. Homosexual, just a sexual.
Yeah,
failure.
Sexual like adultery. Right. Okay. Great. Yeah.
Thanks, man.
Good.
Yeah. Nah, bro.
And for our listeners, why I need to clarify is because sometimes the prescriptions for those take on different, angles. I think there's some commonality between them all, but you definitely need to address each one.
And then I also have a question from a friend of mine, like back home, about a similar situation. So we can kind of branch off. Hey guys, needing to stay anonymous on this question. How should I, a normal Christian, respond to one of the pastors at my church who had a major moral failure, and I found out it's been going on the last 14 years. This person has been my mentor for years, and I feel very betrayed and hurt. Other than prayer, I'm not sure how to respond. Also, I'm not even sure what kind of emotions I'm, quote, allowed to have. Hope that makes sense.
Great questions. And I don't know if it's the same fellow that called in, but this truly is a major issue. I mean, the past 5 years alone across the evangelical church, we've seen many, many pastors fall over the sexual sin. Now, we do need to point out pastors fall over money issues. Yeah. Pastors fall over a lot of other, by the way.
Hoverboards.
The reality is in the ministry, it's the three G's.
Right.
Pastors fall over the three G's. And most people go, what are those three G's? Girls, gold, and glory. Mm-hmm. And so one of them is the sexual sin girls. Mm-hmm. Glory is pride. They just want to be known. It's the rock star status. It's all about me. It's going to be my image. It's going to be my way. It's going to do this. That's the glory. And the gold is usually some financial impropriety or something of that nature.
The almighty dollar.
But what this guy's talking about is girls. Now, obviously, what needs to happen if this pastor has not been confronted on this, if this is still a secret, he needs to be confronted.
Yeah.
He needs to be confronted not just by you, but I think as a brother, Matthew 18-ing it, you going to him and saying, hey, listen, I know something about what's going on here. And then usually what will happen is denial or, you know, they'll excuse it or something of that nature. But there needs to be a Matthew 18 where you go to that brother and you confront them and say, listen, something's going on. And then Matthew 18 says, if he doesn't accept it, if he denies it or he excuses it, then you go to the leadership at the church. And that's when you go to the elders and say, hey, I know of something that I've heard. It's serious enough that I think we need to talk about it. And you have to work in an area of confidentiality. You don't put this on Facebook. You don't tweet it out.
Right.
You don't get on the radio and say, Pastor so-and-so is, you know, such. You don't call the person out. So what you do is in the bond of the elders, you get together and you go, okay, guys, this is a serious situation. We as an elder board, we as a group of men need to confront the pastor. You need to get the pastor to the point that he's taking ownership for what he's done. And then the second thing, and you've heard me say this before, is then you need to take aim. After someone takes ownership, they need to take aim, and that's the biblical basis and the biblical answers for it. And that's where you go, you know what you're doing is biblically wrong. And most pastors would know that a sexual sin is biblically wrong. So they need to take ownership of it. They need to admit that they've done it. Then they need to take a biblical aim. But the third part is the most important in to a certain degree, the action steps. Ownership, aim, action steps. And that's where the eldership, the leadership of that church needs to say, what action points are we going to take? This is just me personally, and I think this has been backed up in a lot of churches. Not all the churches I'm familiar with that have been dealt with this, but the leadership needs to take an action, and that first action step usually is that the pastor needs to remove himself from ministry. He needs to get out of the pulpit, and he needs to get into some kind of counseling situation. And that's where every church is different. Some churches would say, we're going to put him on a 3-month counseling sabbatical. We're going to put him on a 6-month, a year. Other churches may go, this is such a heinous sin where he hid it. And it sounds like this is one of those for 14 years. Gosh. We're just going to remove this pastor completely. But there needs to be some sort of grace in the sense that that human being, because pastors are a human being, are treated with grace and love, but also with the severity of the situation.
So, question on that end. Let's say, for the caller's sake, for argument's sake, that all of those things have happened.
Right.
That's how he found out, because the church did something about it.
Right.
This pastor is removed. On a personal level now, taking it to this caller's question, from a congregant or someone who came up underneath this pastor, just someone who how do they personally reconcile these crazy emotions when someone you love, someone that you've maybe put on that pedestal, someone that you have looked up to as, man, this is the blueprint for my faith right here, this human, and they've got it all together. I adore them. And then they fall, they fail, they become, all of a sudden they're fallen to earth and they're humans again. What does someone do?
Well, first of all, you're doing right by praying for the person and praying for your situation. But I also think it's a reality check. It brings us hopefully closer to Jesus. You know, the only perfect one, the only one who was without sin is Christ.
Yeah.
And my eyes were maybe too much on this guy. I need to refocus my eyes on you, Lord, praying for him, coming alongside him, if that is necessary. Sometimes keeping your distance is the best route. Mm-hmm. But other times, coming alongside and saying, listen, bro, you blew it. But God is a forgiving God.
Yeah,
he's a loving God. He's going to come alongside. He's going to help you walk through this. And I'm going to be that guy for you. The bigger question for me is not so much, you know, how I could react, because I think acting in truth and love is important. But I think the thing is for the pastor to go, what is my role? What is my responsibility? Because there's some pastors that go, I just want to get back in the pulpit because that's what I know. And that's where discernment and a group of men or women need to come alongside and say, listen, this isn't the best scenario for this church. So many lives have been hurt through this. We need to really prayerfully consider this. I don't know if getting that guy back in the pastor is always the right route. I think every church needs to prayerfully consider what the best scenario is for their church, for the congregation, for the larger community is before you just reinstate a pastor after something like that.
Yeah.
Everybody has... how do I word this? Sometime in the near future, we're going to have a guest that's going to come in and confront somebody who we know very personally is actually sitting right in front of us. Something that happened to this young man back when he was a teenager?
I joke, but it's real life, yeah. Dude, when I was in high school, I was that... I was that kid. I was that...
youth group kids. So maybe you're one of those kids that maybe you're in your 20s, you're in college ministry, whatever. I was the dude that was in church that was totally sleeping with my girlfriend. It was like, man, I got it all together. I know everything.
You have the redemption
story.
But
I love this girl. I mean, it all comes back to justification. That's what we've been talking about all morning. It's funny. Identity and justification for sin.
And what Brian was just talking about.
Yeah.
Did this person...
Oh, Matthew 18 straight happened,
Did they handle it the right way? Is that the way that they did it? I don't know.
Good question.
But we're going to talk about it hopefully very soon. We're going to have this pastor join us in studio to...
I'm like getting nervous thinking about it.
Work out.
Let's just say it didn't work out well for me when I was a teenager, okay?
But in the long run, God used it.
Amen.
He used it in your life.
Amen.
And that's what
Despite
you hope for.
Despite that pastor's failing.
Exactly.
Am I right?
With the guy that
Am
called
Am I right,
in.
John? I'm just kidding.
Yeah. With the guy.
I can't wait.
With the guy who called in. Yeah. Let's pray that his pastor, the God would use it for his glory, that there would be a restitution process. And to me, that's key. Churches need to have always in their mind restitution progress or restitution processes in place.
Yeah.
Because not just for the pastor, but for the people. Someone falls, how do I bring them back? What are the steps that I do? What are the action steps I take to help restore this person in truth and in love?
Okay, I have a question. Mm. And like I said, had a friend texting me back home all morning. We had a lady in this morning named Dana. And she shared her story.
Man.
And it was intense. It was emotional.
I have had so many people.
We had people saying, please move on. You know, but anyway. Okay. My friend, married, children, had a moral failure or two. And they got divorced.
Mm-hmm.
And that was it.
Mm-hmm.
Done deal.
Every day, every single day, and every time I talk to this guy, he is dealing with that.
Sure.
It is like
heavy.
It is a heavy weight. It is an anchor that he drags around.
Yep.
I don't know if he even realizes that. Anyway, and so I'm probably going to sound super personal about it, but that's because I know my buddy's listening.
Amen.
So, recently he was trying to move on, mm-hmm. and this is years removed from when the divorce happened. He admitted to his ex-spouse what happened. And divorce, and that was it.
Mm-hmm.
And so then, just like our friend Dana this morning, except on the flip side of the coin, he was trying to move on with his life, got into stuff he didn't need to, fell into old habits from when he was a teenager that were devastating, but just trying the entire time to walk with God as honestly as a broken person can.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We're all broken people. We're just broken in different places.
Yeah.
And so anyway... got into a relationship that was healthy for the most part, but still involved sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so tried to just go like full on, you know, honest with it and do the right thing. They were living together, moved out, tried to express the fact that he was doing that for a reason to honor God with the relationship and change things with the intention of marriage, trying to be obedient as possible. Then that ended.
Mm-hmm.
Found out the girl had started seeing an old boyfriend
and
just devastated. Devastated and betrayed. And now in a place where he's going to seek counseling and he's being told that he's pretty much consigned to be alone for the rest of his life. For his ex-wife to go and move on and to marry again is fine because she didn't commit the wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's cool for her to move on and get and have a new life and be happy. But for him, and verses quoted to him and the words of Jesus, and what is an adulterer and what is not an adulterer, he truly feels like it's either be alone or you are disobedient for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And he's trying so hard to be obedient. He wants to do what God wants him to do, but faces the rest of his life completely alone.
But I think that's the crux of it. The question is, you look at the book of Matthew, I believe chapter 9, where Christ talks about that and discusses what an adulter is, and it's the, you know, and it talks about the one who commits adultery, and if he goes off in
It's Matthew 19.
Matthew 19.
I apologize. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced. Her who is divorced commits adultery.
So basically, it's like, hey, you got to be alone forever, or reconcile with the wife who wants nothing to do with you for the rest of her life. Yeah. She's moved on.
She's out.
But if you do if you go out, you know, and pursue another relationship, you will be counted an adulterer for the rest of your life. Is that biblically? You know,
yeah,
this is theology.
Yeah, there is different takes on that. There's different opinions on that.
Okay,
I think. What we'll need to do in the future is really unpack these, because doing it justice right now particularly since he's listening.
Yeah.
Let me just say this to him is I appreciate his yearning to see Christ. And I think part of the process is that surrender. Mm-hmm. It's that surrender of self. It's basically saying, listen, sin is a sickness, and look at the effects of sin in my life. And I'll use King David as an example. King David was a classic example. Not only did he commit a sexual sin, but he had someone murdered, you know, and there were consequences because of that. And so, you know, I think what your friend is seeing are the consequences of his sin. So I think that surrender of just saying, Lord, I am completely entrusting myself into your hands. But here's the good news. They're good hands. Mm. They're loving hands. And they hurt sometimes. I mean, love will hurt. And love, you know, love will sear us at times, because that's part of the love. You know, you love your child, so you want to correct your child. So God is correcting him, and it can hurt. So they're loving arms. And I think he needs to recognize that, you know, you're not falling into some sadistic, you know, hands. You're falling into a Savior who loves you. And so that's important for him. So part of his surrendering process is just really recognizing that, you know, I'm not, you know, fighting some mean God. I'm fighting God who's for me. So that's important for him to hear. But I think secondly, my second point would be, I think what he really needs to do is sit down with a pastor. It's one thing that, you know, we could give some advice over the radio, but I think there's so much without having him here in this room and us really just walking him through this. It's easy for me to go, bro, you need to take ownership, aim, and action. Yeah. Those are three basic counseling points, and they're great for radio. But I think really what he needs to do is sit down with a pastor who loves him, who has a heart for him, but also loves the Lord and has a heart for the Lord and wants to see this situation corrected. And then thirdly, to begin to unpack what that text means.
Yeah.
And I think that text really, you know, has, you know, there's different interpretations of it. I think you expounded the clear-cut meaning, you know, but let's be honest, over and over and over again, we have people who are functioning. And I'm speaking reality here.
Yeah.
In churches, including our church, including other churches, where they did commit a sexual sin. Mm-hmm. And they did remarry. And the Lord is blessing them and using them.
Yeah.
So we have to make sense of what all that means in light of the biblical text. So what I think, rather than me trying to diagnose it over the air, I would say he needs to sit down with his pastor and say, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? And how do we move forward? I know, you know, I know friends who have committed this act. And, you know, they got a divorce and they were the perpetrators. They're the ones that committed the sexual sin. And then they got remarried. And however they dealt with that scripture text, that's between them and the Lord. I wasn't there to, you know, to walk them through it. But lo and behold, like, God's using them in a new way. And you're going, wow. The only thing I could put as, you know, a banner all of that is grace.
Yeah.
And you know, and forgiveness. And, you know, when people came to Jesus and said, how many times should I forgive him? He didn't say, well, once. Or twice.
I think that's the crux of this equation, because we've gotten emails from multiple. We've answered this question on the show before, because we had a woman who emailed and said, hey, I committed this sin years ago. We got divorced. My husband, you know, wanted nothing to do with me. it has been years. I came back to Jesus. I'm now serving in my church. I met a man, and we're ready to get married. And now my pastor is telling me that he will not marry us because I'm an adulterer. And biblically, I can't do this. Does that mean that God's grace is limited?
Yeah.
And so there are many people
sure.
who are listening, not just, you know, yeah. a friend, but many people who right. who are listening going, wait, what does this mean yeah. for me? I mean, how can this be? Does that mean there is a right. quote-unquote limit?
And that's where I recommend people to sit down with their pastor. It sounds like this person did sit down with their pastor. And I'm not suggesting someone, well, I don't like what he said, so I'm going to jump ship and find until I hear what the person says. That's where you need to surrender. You know, mm-hmm. going back to Matt, you need to surrender to the fact of, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. You've put me under the authority of this church. Let's see what's right and what's going on here. And a lot of times, and maybe, Steve, in this case of this person, I don't know if they were a Christian when they committed the adultery, but that does change the game. If they weren't a Christian when they committed adultery and then come to Christ, you know, that changes it up a little bit. But all of this requires so much more than just stock answers over you know, the airwaves.
Mm-hmm. And I like what Brian said earlier too, you know, it's where your heart is at as well, you know. It seems like Mateo, your friend, he's at that place where he wants to follow
yeah,
God.
And it's just,
you know?
It's tough because where I grew up, and not just there, but in many, many places, a lot of times we're given the clear-cut answer and that's it. Mm-hmm. And no more thought is given. And I'm a human being, and I know a lot of times that when there's a difficult problem presented to me, sometimes I will provide the, you know, the classic answer, and then I will walk away because that's as much as I want to get involved. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I don't want to go any deeper than that, so I'll just be like, well, this is what it says, grace be unto you, and I'm out. And I'm not saying that that's what the pastor that spoke with my friend did to him, because he has pursued, you know, pastoral counseling and all this mm-hmm. stuff. And like I said, you guys know I'm from Mississippi. So, yeah, like it. But again, it's not just there. It's everywhere. It's just difficult for me because it feels like a lot of times, and this is me speaking personally, not representing Calvary Albuquerque, not representing anybody else in this room. It seems like Jesus, when he spoke, he was really trying to put out there how deep sin runs.
Mm-hmm.
It runs so deep that you think when you commit this action, that's what makes you a sinner. But what I'm trying to tell you is you were already a sinner, because when it even crossed your mind, that was already evidence of the sin that is yeah. in you.
Matthew 5.
You know what I'm yeah. saying? Like, he wasn't saying, now you have become a sinner. He was right. saying, no, you are kit and caboodle
yeah.
sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not trying to write anything off, but it just seems like if you're an adulterer once, that's it.
Mm. Yeah.
It's not like you're adulterer forgiven, re-adulterer forgiven, re-adulterer, thief, this, that.
And that's why I said maybe on a future broadcast we could unpack
that verse
because there are different interpretations. Now, I will say I adhere to a particular interpretation of it, but I would have to unpack for you the different interpretations and why different churches do allow people to remarry in that situation mm-hmm. and why other ones don't. It's because of how they interpret that text.
And, okay. and I think interpretation of the text is so key, and not just that verse, but all the verses around it. I would love to, if we get to that topic, to unpack everything around it, because the Pharisees immediately are like, dude, if this is the case, then obviously it's better to never marry.
Right.
And Jesus says something interesting. He says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given.
Mm-hmm.
And at the and you know, he takes that entire time. He says, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So I'd love to unpack what it means to even
right.
be able to take that word in and accept it. Because it sure doesn't sound like our friend and many of the emails that call in are accepting that word from the Lord saying you got to be
well,
a unit forever.
And that's part of it. And you hit on some of it, Steve-O. When you unpack this, we've got to look at the larger context of what's happening here. Mm-hmm. And before we take a verse out of context, we have to look at the context of the
entire
conversation.
Yeah, yeah.
So what come before and what came after. And that's why I'm saying in the last 6 minutes we have, it really would require a little bit more time.
Yeah, I'm so sorry. I wasn't trying to corner
you. No, absolutely not. It's an important discussion.
I got a friend listening hanging on this answer. You have to answer it right now. Three minutes, go. I'm just kidding.
He's texted me. He totally understands that it's not like a wham-bam answer.
Yeah. All right, I have a question from one of my Facebook friends.
Okay.
Who I think is it. We've grown into dear friends. I could say that. You know, she's a very nice lady, and she's been. This has been something that has been an anchor for her in her life. She grew up Catholic, and you know the Catholic Church. And I don't know if they do. Brian can unpack this for us, but the Catholic Church. They would, you know, they believe in purgatory, or do they still believe in purgatory?
Sure, yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. She wants to know, do I believe that, you know, is purgatory real? Is this a place where when I die, if I'm not right with God, am I going to get stuck in purgatory? Can you explain that to...
Yeah, sure. The purgatory, again, is a big topic. Let me just give you a quick thumbnail history sketch and a biblical sketch. First of all, there is no clear teaching in the canon of the 66 books that Protestants accept. Now, there is some allusions to purgatory, some inferences, if you will, in the Apocrypha, which those are the intertestamental books that would be between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Roman Catholic Church used some of those inferences along with some theological, philosophical conclusions and developed the idea of purgatory. So if you were to talk to a devout Roman Catholic and they would say, do you believe in purgatory? They would go, yeah. Well, what's your biblical basis? Usually they would go to the apocryphal books with some allusions to the Psalms, where they would say Sheol, the grave, they would interpret that as like a separate place as a part to heaven and hell. But I think the Catholic Church, even larger than just the biblical basis, which there isn't a whole bunch there, is the philosophical base. They say, how do you reconcile God's justice and his love? Well, there must be a place where God could still show his love and justice at the same time. And so there's also philosophical principles. Are you following me so far, so good. Now, your friend needs to know she's talking to a Protestant, me. and so, you know, a pretty, you know, I went to three seminaries, and they were all, though one was Anglican, which, you know, has the trappings of, you know Catholic services, but I would come on the vantage point that there is no such thing as purgatory for biblical reasons, first and foremost. However, I would also be one of the first to admit that there are some great Christians who I dearly respect, such as C.S. Lewis, such as Harry Blumeyers, and many other Anglicans that do give credence to purgatory. And so I would disagree with this ultimate idea of purgatory. So my counsel to her was to say, search Scripture. Be a Berean. Go to Scripture as your final authority and say, do you find any biblical basis, I mean strong biblical basis for purgatory? And if you don't, I would rest my hat on that. Because if I'm going to believe the Bible or someone else, I'm going to put my cash in the book that stood the test of time for a long period of time. Now, that would lead us then to, well, the Apocrypha is part of, you know, the Catholic Bible. And if I could, you know, glean some gold from that and make a case, should I believe that? That's for a different conversation about the Apocrypha. I personally think the Apocrypha is great history. It's interesting reading. But never in the church, up until the Council of Trent, did the church ever accept the Apocrypha as Scripture.
Oh, Trent.
Yeah. The Council of Trent, which was a Roman Catholic Council, and it was more or less a reaction against the Protestants who were saying, hey, these books aren't yeah. binding. They've never been binding. They basically, at the Council of Trent, which, by the way, was in the 1600s, they said, we're going to use these books, and that's going to help you divide from the Roman Catholic position from, you know, those sinful Protestants. So it was a later development that the Apocrypha was added into the Catholic Church. But the early church fathers, they weren't quoting from, I mean, my heroes like Augustine and Aquinas and Anselm and Alcuin. These guys were not quoting from the Apocrypha like they were from the 66 books of the Bible.
There you go. Thank you, Brian. That was nice.
Yeah.
That was very good.
Dude, our boy Stephen Christian keeps saying that we need to call him. So I'm wondering if he wants to chime in on this.
Yeah. And
we have 30 seconds.
Yeah, but on that, because we only have a few minutes of time.
Like 30 seconds.
You know, the Apocrypha and Purgatory, you know, these are real issues. And these are tough issues for a lot of Christians, not just our Roman Catholic friends, but also, you know, Protestants like C.S. Lewis and others who did give credence to it. And there are some philosophical bases we could discuss at a future date.
Man.
Well, there you go. Think about it Thursday.
Yeah, I feel like an idiot. I'm just kidding. Hanging out with Beanix too long. I am a dumb.
I love it.
Dude, learn thank you so much.
Every week.
Yeah. Incredible.
And, if you guys, you know, couldn't get through or you have a question, you guys can email us studio@star88.fm.
I would definitely say to the skeptics, to the doubters out there, keep asking questions because if there's one thing that is pertinent and has been a part of every question this morning, it is keep searching, keep seeking. If you are wholeheartedly searching for God, there's a promise in the book of Jeremiah that you will find him.
Jeremiah 33.
Dude, you seek him. You keep searching. You keep digging in. Keep asking those questions. studio@star88.fm. We love it.
He will show you the unsearchable things. Thank you so much for being a part of the show this morning, you guys. We love you. Big Friday show tomorrow. Man, almost 2 weeks in the books here.
I know, guys.
It's awesome.
It's great. All right. Thanks, Brian.
God bless you guys.
We'll see you tomorrow.